you, thank you, thank you. Take the word of God, please. Turn over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8. I have been thoroughly enjoying preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and I trust that you've enjoyed the journey along with me. We've come to chapter 8 in this glorious book, and we come to verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, God willing, I'll be concluding this message tonight. Have you noticed how my messages have been getting longer and longer? That it's hard for me to get through them in one service. That's okay, though. We just preach what the Lord wants us to preach and then pick up right there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse number 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse number 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then verse number 18, the word of God says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. In those 5 verses, there's the same phrase used over and over and over again, and it's the phrase, the book. And I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the book. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us now, I pray. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. May the will of God be done in this service. And may you help us to have truly a thirst for the book of the law of God. Help us, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. It's been a great journey so far. We've seen in the first 6 chapters how Nehemiah has been burdened to do something about the broken down wall. He went to the city, routed the people, and rebuilt the wall in the face of opposition in 52 days. Then in chapter 7, we saw 10 different points to ponder. It took us last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, and last Wednesday night to get through that message. And in that, we saw 10 different points to ponder for our everyday life. Now we've come to chapter 8 of this glorious study. And in the previous chapters, if you will now, the physical needs is what was brought out about the people. Now in this chapter, our attention is turned to the spiritual needs of the people. Now throughout this chapter, we see Nehemiah is involved. But Ezra is the prominent figure. Now this is important here. This is because Ezra was the priest, which means that this was his God-given privilege to get up and read the Word of God. In other words, Nehemiah did not try to take the place of the priest. Now, as we've come to this particular chapter, there's a phrase used several times that shows us what this chapter is all about. It's the phrase, the 2 words, the book. And this phrase is used in verses 1, 3, 5, 8, and 18. It's identified for us for what it is as God's law. We see this in verses 1 through 3, verses 7 through 9, verses 13 and 14, and then in verse number 18. Therefore, as we're speaking about the book, what we're speaking about is the very word of God. May I say this morning, thank God for the book. You know, it's the book that reveals our God and his love for the world to us. It's the book that shows us the way of salvation. It's the book that guides us in our way. It's the book that comforts our heart. It's the book that teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us in righteousness. The book is what we need in our homes. The book is what we need in our churches. The book is what we need in our schools. And the book is what we need in our nation and around the world. There was a Christian traveler who was packing his suitcase when he said to his friend, "There's still a little corner left open in which I desire to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of old letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library. All these articles must occupy a space of about 3 by 2 inches. His friend said, "How in the world are you going to do that?" He said, "Simple, it's all found in the book which is called the Bible." I'm telling you this morning, Patrick Henry said this, the Bible's worth more than all other books which has ever been printed. David Brewer said this, any individual and institution that could take the Bible to every home in this country would do more for the country than all the armies from the beginning of our history to the present time. Robert E. Lee said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. George Washington said, it's impossible, get this folks, get this right here, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God, the Bible. That's our first president. We've come a long way. Amen. Let me just drop it right there. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Let me pause here again and say, thank God for the book that He's given us. Praise the Lord for the book this morning. Let us be a people around Buffalo Ridge, around the book of God. Now, there's three things about the book I see. I'm going to give you one of them this morning. And God willing, two of them tonight. You understand why I can't get past point one after I get started here. But number one, we notice the respect for the book. This is brought out in verses 1-8. Now, I'm not going to take time to read that because I want to get a lot said today. But let me just say this to you. The first thing we notice about the book in this text, in these verses, is the great respect that the people had for the book. As a matter of fact, we see three separate ways in these eight verses that these people had respect for the book that we can all learn from. After all, it is the very word of God, and we should show respect to it. And they showed respect for the book in the following three ways. Point number one under this, we see their respect for it in their desire for the book. We see this in verse number one. Look at it. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now notice it was not Ezra who forced this. It was the people who sought it. And we see here that the people were seeking out Ezra in order for him to bring the book of the law of Moses. In other words, we see in this the people truly had a desire to hear from God's holy word. The point I'm trying to make here is these people wanted the Bible to be brought to them so they could simply hear it. You know, in the same way, we should show respect to the book by having a sincere desire to listen to what it says to us. May I tell you, you can't do this without spending time in it. And let me say this to you right here. The number one, in my opinion, the number one problem among Christianity today. Now this is my opinion. I'm talking about why Christian marriages struggle. I'm talking about why Christians struggle. Now all of us struggle, but I'm talking about struggles that really shouldn't be there, if you understand what I'm saying. One of the major problems with Christianity today is God's children are not spending time daily in the book. There's no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, typically speaking, anybody that comes to me for any kind of help, I'll ask them one of two questions typically. Number one, are you saved? Because if you're not born again, remember, building a family of faith, that's one of the foundations. If you're not a Christian, other things are going to be off. But on top of that, if you are saved, are you spending time daily in God's Word? If you're not, I'm sorry, I can't help you. It sounds mean, doesn't it? What do you mean you can't help me if I'm not reading the Bible? You can't help a person who doesn't help themselves. Now what I'm saying to you is one of the greatest decisions that a Christian can make in this life is to have the Bible as a steady diet day by day by day by day. These people had a desire for the book. We're noticing their respect for it. How do we know they respected it? Because they desired it. They had a desire for the book. Little boy looking at the Bible on the table at home asking his father, he said, Daddy, is this God's book? His dad said, son, of course it is. The boy answered this. He said, well, Daddy, we should send it back to him because we never use it. And in a crowd this size, I dare say that some children have to say the same things to some dads and to some moms. You know what I'm preaching for this morning? For you to get a desire for the book. You get a desire for the book, it'll change your life, folks. We're looking at this. Please do not let this scene that I just brought out be the scene at your home. Ask God to give you a desire for His book. Psalm 19, 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, endureth forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Job 23:12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Let me ask you a question. This convicts me. By the way, whenever I come to the pulpit, typically God has worked me over in my study. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. I'm part of this. But when is the last time you craved the Bible more than Big Mac? When's the last time you craved the Bible more than your favorite sweet? When's the last time you craved the Bible more than a juicy steak? Making you hungry, aren't you? What am I saying? Job says, "I esteem the words of His lips. I esteem them much more than my necessary food." You know what he's saying? I'd rather have the Bible than food. That cuts me. I don't know if it cuts you. We're noticing that God wants His people to have a desire for the book. By the way, this book is God's book, folks. It's the book of God. And listen to me. We ought to have a desire to hear it. Amen? Do you have that desire? Before you answer it, are you reading it every day? You memorizing it? You studying it? You meditating on it? Kind of hits us right there, doesn't it? Back in the 1620s, in a little village church, a preacher named John Rogers was preaching on the subject of the Bible and the Christian's life. He allowed himself some pulpit dramatics. What he did, he first acted like he was God speaking to the congregation. And they had a pulpit Bible. So he went up and grabbed it, and he was acting like he was God speaking to him. He says, "I've trusted you so long with my Bible." He said, "You slighted it. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible's whole? Then you shall have my Bible no longer." Then he knelt down and impersonated the people, crying out to God, "Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Burn our houses, destroy our goods, but spare us thy Bible." Then he acted like he was God again, and he said, "Say you so? Well, I will try you a little while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, live more according to it." And at this, the whole congregation began to weep. What had happened? What had happened was the preacher, under the Lord using him, had touched a nerve, reminding them of their need to pay close attention to the Bible, because reverence for God meant reverence for God's book. Yeah. Now I ask you a simple question this morning. And I'm a simple preacher. I love being simple. Do you really want this book? Do you want it in your life? Do you want it in your marriage? Do you want it in your daily life? Do you desire this book? If you don't, you don't respect it. And if you don't respect it, I guarantee you've got other problems in your life. I guarantee it. We're noticing the respect for the book. The book, the book, the book, the book. The book, what book? The book of the law of God. God's word. We notice the respect for it and their devotion for it. Secondly, no, excuse me, in their desire for it. Secondly, in their devotion to it. And I'm going to show you something that if it does to you what it did to me, it'll hit you right between the eyes. I want to show you something here. Look at verse number 2. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." Now notice this. "From the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now we could keep on reading down through verse number 7. But look at verse number 7. Notice the last phrase. "And the people stood in their place." And let me show you what's going on here. In these verses, we see Ezra. Now, notice that we see the people desiring the book. Ezra brings the book of the law.
Now, in this, he brings it before the congregation. Now, we not only see their desire for it, we see their devotion to it because of how they acted with the Bible. Now, we see this devotion in the time frame given in verse number 3. Now, get this. Here's what happens. You can read it for yourself. Ezra comes, he takes the Bible, he's up in front of everybody, he's up above them, he opens the Word of God, he prays and blesses the Lord, and then he begins to read. And the Word of God says when he opened the Bible, the people stood to their feet, showing respect. You see what I'm saying? And the Bible says that he read from early morning to midday. And they stood in their place. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me here. When the book was opened, they stood up, they remained standing during the whole time. And along with this, verse number 3 says, the whole time they were listening, their ears were attentive unto the book. You know what that means? It carries the idea that their ear is on the book. It carries this idea. What? What's he mean by that? Oh, I get that now. They did that from early morning to midday and refused to sit down. Now, I don't know what you see, but I'll tell you what I see. I see devotion in that. I see somebody who's devoted to the Word of God. This goes to show that they were not daydreaming during the reading of the Bible. They were rather very devoted to listening to it intently. Also, we see how the crowd during this time were men and women, and the Word of God identifies those who can understand. Which means, that's obviously children. Which means to me, can you imagine entire families, now get this, can you imagine entire families coming together around the book to simply hear it read and listen to it taught to them? Does that sound familiar about what maybe today is supposed to be like? You know what church is, folks? It's about families coming around the book and hearing it read and hearing it preached and hearing it taught. In all of this, we see the crowd was truly devoted to the book. They wanted to hear what the book said to them. It didn't matter how long it took. They just stayed put right in their place. You know, in the same way, are we really devoted to the book? You know, there are members and attendees. I'm not talking about at this church. I hope it's not this church. But I'm just saying typically around the nation, around the world, there are members and attendees who may complain if a service goes over 1 hour. Or if a sermon goes longer than 20 or 30 minutes. We need to be reminded how people in the communist countries, you listening to me? Have stood in cramped and packed rooms and auditoriums for hours just to hear God's word preached. Because they didn't have it in their country. But finally, when that communist wall was broken down, the word of God brought in, they hungered for it. They thirsted for it. And they would stand packed like sardines in the rooms just to hear the word of God. And yet we have people saying, these pews aren't comfortable enough for me. Wait a minute. You mean your church goes past 12 o'clock sometimes? You mean that preacher preaches more than 15 minutes? Yes, thank you very much. And I'm telling you here, folks, what we see here is we need to be a people who are willing to be devoted to the book of God. They were devoted to listening to it. Let us pray that the Lord will give us that same devotion. I tell a story pretty much almost everywhere I go whenever I'm preaching about Bible reading and things like that, especially to teenagers, and I tell it again here. Many of you have heard this, and I tell it again for the sake of those who haven't. There was a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion that took place. It's been many years ago now. And when this explosion took place, it blew both of his hands off. Badly disfigured his face, and it blinded him. He couldn't see. One thing that really bothered this man was that he had just recently trusted Christ as his Savior. And he loved the Bible. He wanted to read the Bible, but he couldn't see it, remember, because it blinded him. And he thought to himself, well, I can't read a Braille Bible, you know, for blind folks with their hands, because, remember, both of his hands are missing. But he kept searching until finally he heard of a lady over in England
who was using a Braille Bible with those raised dots on it, you understand, that blind people run their hands across the raised dots. He heard of a lady who was reading a Braille Bible with her lips. So he got one. And he put his lips down to the page, but the nerve endings in his lips were so damaged from the explosion that he couldn't feel it. But he kept trying until one day his tongue slipped and hit the page and he could feel the raised dots. And he thought to himself, I can teach myself to read a Braille Bible with my tongue. And that man started reading a Braille Bible and running his tongue across Scripture. Now, when I found this story, which is many years ago, that man had read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation 4 times with his tongue. Let me ask you a question. Can you see me this morning? How many times you read it? I'm stepping on some toes. I know that. You know, let me tell you what? There's some kind of pain that helps. And when a preacher through the Word of God gets up and steps on your toes, if you'll listen to him, it'll help you and change your life. Are you really devoted to the Word of God? Or are you the type of person, well, I'll go to church. I'll sit there and I'll listen, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to be faithful and something else. I'm not going to read my Bible every day and all this other kind of stuff. Folks, listen. God's not impressed with you coming just an hour or two and sitting and listening and going home and it doesn't affect your life. He's not impressed with that. Are you listening to me? I'm not preaching up here just to preach. I'm preaching for results. And one of the results I'm preaching for today is that we need to be a people of the book. And this people of the book had respect for it. We see their respect in their desire. They wanted it. They said, Ezra, bring it to us. We want to hear it. Give me more. Then they had devotion to it. They stood up and they stood there from early morning to midday, not a peep. They said, give me more. I want more of it. When's the last time we've approached the book that way? Then we see it in a third way. This is all under their respect, their desire for it, their devotion to it. But number three, their defining of it. You say, what do you mean here? Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. Now notice this. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, it may not make sense what I'm talking about, but it will. Stay with me. When I mean the defining of it, here's what I'm talking about. We see that they showed real respect for the book here in how they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, there were those who had the privilege to give the explanation of what was being read from the pages of God's Word. Now notice, here's what I mean by defining. They did not add to it. They did not take away from it. They simply said, here's what this means. They simply let the Bible speak. Now stay with me. The point I'm trying to make is the ones who explained the law told the people exactly what God had said. They didn't water it down. They didn't change it in any way. And may I say, in the same way, I can remember being taught in Bible college. I believe it was Mr. Kaiser. When he was teaching us, I believe in homiletics, which is putting sermons together, I don't think I'll ever forget this statement. He made this statement. He said, men, young men, when you're preaching the Bible, he said, simply open the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. You know what that means? That means don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Simply say, here's what God said. Here's what this word, here's the definition of this word. Here's what God is saying. And you don't add to it or take away from anything. This is the defining of it. In other words, find out what God is saying and deliver His message just the way He gave it in His Word. You know what changes people's lives? Not my philosophy. It's not my know-how. It's not my demeanor. It's nothing like that. What changes people's lives is the book. Give the book out. What does God say? What does He mean by that? Tell if they'll listen to the book, it'll change their life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Yes. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. By the way, it does get convicting in here every now and then. Hey, it does get thick in here every now and then. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got a preacher. I'm not lifting myself up, but I've learned something a long time ago. The power's not in me. The power's in the Bible. And if the Bible convicts you, that's part of its job, folks. That's what it does. Could that be why people don't read it? Could that be why people don't come back and hear it? Could that be? Why? Because the Word of God is precious. And it tells us what we need to hear. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Not your words, but God says, my word, it, his word is where the power is found. Mark 4:14, the sower, talking about the power of the sower. Some on good ground, some on rocks, you know, thorny ground, whatever the case may be. The Bible says in Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. You know what our duty is as a Christian? Just give the Bible out. Sow the word. Sow the word. Sow the word. Imagine, if you will. Now I want to bring this down. I want to bring this down to our level. I'm just about done. And like I said before, when a preacher says that, he's lying to you, but at least I'm honest about lying, right? Okay, Brother Nathan. I want you to help me today. You can just stay right there, all right? But I want you to write down a sentence. And I'll tell you what to write, okay? Just to help you. Just say, my name is Nathan, and I love you, and I care about you, okay? Now, he's going to give me this, and he has told me to give this to Mr. Fields right over there, okay? So you hand that to me. Now, you want me to tell him exactly what you said, right? So I come over here, and I say, okay, Mr. Fields, I've got a message from you from God. And it says this, my name is Nathan, I care about you, I'll think about helping you. Oh, and he uses the word love, but it's not the word that you think. Let's just replace that word with something else. Okay? He doesn't really love you the way you think. He cares about you. Okay? You understand that? Now, this is from Nathan. I think his last name is Foreign, but let's just put the last name Jenkins, because that's probably what he wishes his last name was anyway. Now, I'm being simple with something like this. But here's the point I'm trying to make. What would you do if you gave your own handwritten notes to somebody and said, I want you to deliver my message the way it is, don't change it? What do you expect the messenger to do? Deliver your message. Yours. Not his. He doesn't want you. But listen, you wouldn't want him to try to define the word the way that you think it ought to be there. And you don't want him to take out a word that would change the entire meaning of the paragraph, would you? Would you, yes or no? The fact of the matter is, if I gave a letter to you and said, I've already written what I said what I meant what I said, don't change a word, just take it and deliver it faithfully. Then that's all I expect you to do. Now, why is it that there's so many preachers and teachers who will get up and delete things from the Bible and take things away from it and add other things to it? And say, well, I know that's what it says, but that's really not what it means. Here's what it means. It's happening all the time, folks. What I mean by the respect for it, by the defining in it, I'm saying, simply say what he already said. That's it. That's it. Are there people around the nation who believe that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven? Yes. That is clearly against Scripture. But if you don't want to offend somebody, you'll say, well, you know, I'm not sure if he is or not. No. But if you open your Bible and say, wait a minute, John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but
Bible this way, it simplifies life. You know what simplifies life for me as pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Is that I've tied myself down to the Bible. And if God says it, I'm going to say it too.
Amen.
If He doesn't, I'm not. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Somebody say amen right there, right? Who said it? Yes. What am I saying?
It is possible that a preacher could misinterpret something along the way. But I want you to know something. If I ever misinterpret something, it's not by choice. And it's not
planned. I'm simply trying to say the power is in the book. God has said what He meant. He meant what He said. And we need to show respect to it by desiring it in our life, by being devoted to it, and then by defining it correctly, by not allowing our own thoughts to overrun it and say, well, I know He says love here, but really He really means hate there. And I tell you what, let's just take out the word blood here because it's really the death of Christ. It's not the blood, it's the death. It's happening all the time, folks.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, I would be furious if somebody did that with one of my letters. And you would be too, wouldn't you? God has inspired His Word. And we need to open it and preach it and teach it just like it is.
Amen.
That's respectable. Now, let me bring this to a close here.
If you have the exalted privilege of explaining the Bible to others, it may be a parent to a child. It might be a husband with a wife in your family devotions. It might be a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, a pastor, whatever. If you have the privilege of opening the Bible and sharing with others what God has said in His Word, that is a major, major responsibility. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I understand that. That's why we're to study. That's why we're to make sure that what we say is according to what God really has said in His Word. Because we're speaking on His behalf. The Bible says in Proverbs 35 and 6, it says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Verse number 6, notice it. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's a powerful verse right there, folks. We need to simply desire the book, be devoted to the book, and rightly define the book. That is under the major point number one, having respect for the book, which is the law of Almighty God. Simple this morning, isn't it? It'll change your life if you let it. May the Lord add His blessings to this message. Amen. Let's bow together. Shall we? Father, we love You today. Thank You for Your goodness to us. I pray that You'll give us a thirst for Your Word. I pray, Father, that You'll help us truly to be devoted to Your Word. And I pray, our Father, that You truly will help us to rightly define it. Not add to it, not take away from it. Simply open the Bible and let it speak for itself. Take this service and use it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. First thing is first this morning, and that is this. It's found in the book, the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I didn't say that. That's why I can say it with authority. That's God's Word. The only way that a person can be saved and go to heaven when they die is by receiving Christ as their Savior. That's it. Say that based upon God's clear teaching in His holy word. There may be one or two or more than that here today, say Jody. According to the Bible, I'm not sure I'm saved. Not your own thoughts, not what you think. It's not what you think, folks. It's what has God said. God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father.
God said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The way of salvation is the way of Calvary. And I ask you this morning, do you know you're going to heaven based on the Word of God? Could you prove by the Word of God that you're born again, child of God? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? By the way, if you're sitting there saying, "I don't know that," listen. That's you today, and you say, "Jody, pray for me. According to the Bible, I have my doubts that I'm even a Christian." You say, "Would you pray for me? Would you be an honest person? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are searching." You say, "Jody, pray for me." God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. Let me ask you this question. Do you truly have respect for the book? Are you truly desiring the book in your life? Are you devoted to the book in your life? If you have the privilege of sharing it with others, are you rightly defining it to others? Let me ask you this way. How many of you are reading the Bible every day? Reading it every day of your life. You are reading God's Word. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. You're reading it every day. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe you be honest and say, "Jody, I'm being honest. I am not reading the Bible every day." Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Just be honest. That's all I'm asking you to be, is be honest. Just be honest. If you got your hand raised, I want you to listen to me very closely. You can put your hands down. I want you to listen to me very closely. That's a lot of you. A lot of you. And I do not want you to beat yourself up. That's not what this message is. This message is to expose to you what you need to do and then start doing it. You know what each one of you ought to decide to do? That, "God, I'm going to start today to read your word every day." Do you understand? If you'll make that decision, that is one of the greatest decisions a Christian can make. And many of you ought to come and say, "God, make that decision." Fact, if you're still seated, which all of you are, really, I want you to look right up here at me just a moment. All of you, just a moment. We're getting ready to extend the invitation, but let me help you with something. If you're not reading the Bible every day, now, my wife and I are reading God's Word every day of our life, barring an emergency. In other words, I'm knocked out for 24 hours. You see what I'm saying? We're reading it every day of our life. And I'm going to make an announcement to you. When I first started reading God's Word every day, I read 2 verses. That's it. You say, "What are you talking about?" I'm saying this. If you're convicted about your Bible reading, don't you come forward and say, "God, I'm convicted. I'm going to come in. I'm going to read 10 chapters a day." Don't do that. Don't do that. You can commit to 2 verses. Can't you? You with me? How long is 2 verses going to take you? 10 seconds. Give God 10 seconds of your day. In other words, start small and then just gradually add. We're reading enough today. I'm talking about myself. I'm reading the Bible in a year. But you don't need to bite that off first. Start small. Say, "God, I'll read a chapter. I'll read 2 verses. I'll read 5 verses. And then as He burns you to go increase and increase.
help folks who are not reading the Bible to leave their place and come and say, I'm going to read the Bible every day. Help them to do it. God, help them to do it. Help them not to be ashamed of it. This is such a wonderful decision. May your will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just a moment, Brother Gary's going to sing. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're not reading the Bible every day and you want to make a commitment to the Lord, now, this is if you're serious. I'm going to be right down here on the floor. If you want to just come and just stand with me, you don't, nobody has to do this. If you feel like God is in this, God wants you to start reading this word every day. I want to invite you to come and just stand with me. Let me tell you something. You ought not to be ashamed to do that. If you're a husband not reading, you ought to grab your wife by the hand and say, hey, let's start doing it today. You ought to grab your family. As Brother Gary sings, may the Lord help you to make this decision. What a wonderful decision it would be for you to begin to read the Bible every day. As Brother Gary sings, if you feel God is in this, would you leave your place? Would you come? Maybe you're coming for other things. Maybe your heart feels like it's pumping out of his chest. Should we help you with that? That's God. That's God. One more verse. By the way, you quench him. He may not speak to you again. You ought to be willing to come when he speaks. Amen. Just sing one more verse. This may be your verse. Come on. So I want to commit to read the Bible every day of my life. This is you. Coming today, the best you know how to receive him as your Savior, right? So you're a born again child of God. He's in the fifth grade, Mr. Snodgrass's class. Was this in Sunday school? Was it in children's church? In Sunday school? In Sunday school, isn't that great? Just remain standing just a moment.
I've had you standing for about 10 minutes.
They stood from early morning to midday. You can wait on me, can't you?
Yes.
Just stay right here. I'm going to speak to those who are coming about their Bible reading. I may torture your name, but if I do, that's okay. All right? Is it
Giselle or Giselle? What is it? Giselle Lopez? Shaylin Shepi, right? Is it Hala or Haley? Haley Richmond and Joanna Arnett. And all four of these precious girls, look right here, girls. The best way you know how today, you have confessed your sin to the Lord and you've asked Him to come in and forgive you, correct? So you trusted Christ as your Savior today. Guests to go out in the back, drop off your visitor slip at the welcome center. We've got a special gift for you. Please shake each other's hands as you leave the service, especially somebody you don't recognize. Shake their hand, let them know that you're glad to see them and get to know these dear folks. It's a wonderful thing. I'm so proud of you folks. God bless you. Proud of this young man and these precious girls. That's what it's about. Be back in your place tonight. We'll continue with this message this evening. The Lord, okay? Brother Nathan, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in person.